The beginning of the praise is interesting, of that psalm is interesting, because as you read Psalm 69, verse 1, you have to say that it's a doxology. And so let's make Psalm 67, verse 9. We read the first verse. God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. And it's got that word Selah, which means pause and think again. Now, it's a doxology, and when we normally think of a doxology, we normally think of it at the end of something. So you have a doxology at the end of a service. Paul often, in some of his letters, would write a doxology, a prayer of blessing upon the people that he was writing to. It's a benediction, if you like. There's another term that we use, and it's trying to convey an idea of blessing upon people. But it may have sounded a bit familiar, at least I hope it has, because it's something that we often will quote at the end of our service here in Salford, and it's quoting, or at least it's quoting part of what's called the Aaronic blessing, which is to be found in Numbers chapter 6 and verses 22 to verse 26. So we might as well look at that that blessing, and I'm sure that verse 1 of Psalm 67 is just a condensed version of it. And this is in the time of Moses, and Moses has a word from God in verse 22, and we read of number 6, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel, say to them. And then there comes this doxology. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Now, if you were here this morning, you would have heard me say that at the end of the service. I was tempted not to do that one, but I thought, well, I'm going to mention it this evening, so I might as well reinforce what I'm going to say today by quoting it again. And of course, it's a prayer, it's a petition, it's asking God that God would be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. And that's what our text is telling us. That's what Psalm 67 verse 1 is telling us. But the last part of that verse, Psalm 67, verse 1 says, cause his face to shine upon us. Well, that conjures up, at least, for me, a wonderful image. A wonderful image about God. God, the creator of the universe. The God who is sovereign over all. And what the prayer, what the petition is saying is that God should turn his face towards us, that God should look upon us and smile at us. That's what that petition is about. Let me give you, by way of an illustration of this. I wonder if you've ever played a trick on somebody, a trick that you pretended to be very angry with them. You put on an angry face. That reminds me of a children's talk that Hope did about the angry face, and I can't do the angry face that Hope did, but perhaps we've done it in the past. I'll give you a little confession here. When I was a teacher, there used to be the times when I used to get really angry with my class, but it was all an act. I wasn't really angry with them. I was laughing inside. But in order to control the class, I had to be angry. And in a way, I think this is what the psalmist is saying. That God is angry. God should be angry with his people because of their sin. God's wrath should be poured out upon them. But what they're saying really, Lord, that they're seeking his smile, that inside God would have joy with them. And I think this is what the psalmist is saying there in that first verse. That although God was really angry with them, and he had every right to be angry with them, but that rather he would see, they would see his smile. That they would know the joy of the Lord coming down upon them. And that can only be because of Jesus. Without Jesus, then God's look towards us would always be one of anger and one of wrath because of sin. But in Christ Jesus, who took our sins and died upon that cross for us, the wrath of God is not poured down upon us, but it was poured down on Jesus. And Jesus turned aside the wrath of God, didn't he? He is the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice of our sins. And that wrath of God at Calvary is replaced by joy. The joy of the Father as he sees those who love his Son and those who believe in his Son and trust in his Son. As he sees these blood-bought children of his, bought by the precious blood of Christ, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. And he smiles. There's joy because of what Jesus has done and what has taken place at the cross. Well, that's by way of introduction. But let me take you to my first point. Well, so we've got Psalm 67, verse 1. So I think you've got it by now. Let me take you to the first point. Why should God be merciful to us and bless us? And that's what we read in verse 1 and verse 2. God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, Selah, that you may... that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Why should God be merciful to us and bless us? Well, in one way, we've already answered that question. We've answered it by saying that if it's about Jesus. If we know Jesus, we love Jesus, we believe in Jesus, then God's smile, God's face would be turned towards us because he sees us as the very children of God because of what Jesus has done. But very often when we pray in our prayer times or in our prayer meeting, we will often pray that God will bless things, certain things. You know, maybe we might say, well, God bless the missionaries that we are supporting and we know of. Or that God may bless his church. Or that God may bless certain individuals that we know of. Or that God would be merciful to his church or merciful to us. And some people might say, well, why should we ask for God's blessing upon us? Because isn't it enough that we have eternal life through what Jesus has done when he died upon the cross? But this Psalm 67 gives us another reason why we are calling upon God, why the psalmist calls upon God to ask God to bless them and to make his face to shine upon them. Let's go back to verse 2. There it says, that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. As those who believe in Jesus, as those who know God to be our Father in heaven, we are to be a gospel-proclaiming people. That's what a church is supposed to be. It is supposed to be a group of God's people who seek to proclaim the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ to the community at large. We are to be a gospel-testifying people, sharing what we know about Jesus to others. We are to be a people who live for Jesus, and people can look at us and observe us and say that, and hopefully will say, there's something different about them, that they are like Jesus. And then we are to be, and I love this phrase, we are to be the trophies of grace in the world in which we live. That people might look at us and see the tangible proof that God is at work in the world in which we live. That through his church and through his people, then the prayer of that psalmist is that your way, God's way, may be known on earth and your salvation among all nations. That is what the church is supposed to be for. That is why the church is here on earth, for the gospel. But that leads me to another question. And it's this: why aren't we taken immediately into heaven? We've come to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. Why aren't we just then translated into heaven? Over the years, quite a few people have asked me that, especially when they've been going through times of trouble and times of difficulty. Now, why has God left me here on earth? Why hasn't he taken me up into heaven? Why do believers suffer? If we belong to God and if we are God's children, how can we suffer the things that we do on this world? Why does the church have persecution? Why can't we be translated straight to heaven and not suffer in this fallen, sinful world? Well, the answer, again, is this. We are to be, both as a church and as individual believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to be the tangible proof of God's goodness to the sinful world. And the tangible proof of God's goodness in this sinful world is this. It's still a gospel age. The good news of the Lord Jesus Christ is still to be preached. There are still souls to be saved and brought into the kingdom of heaven through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God's people and God's church, being on earth, is there to proclaim the reality of God's existence. When I first came into the ministry, and it's been like this for decades afterwards, people used to say to me, especially, well, non-Christian people used to say to me, well, I don't think the church will be around in 50 years. Well, I haven't quite done 50 years ministry yet. But so far, the church, as I see it, is still here. So that's a tangible proof of the existence of God. The church of Christ is here in this world today and has been for the last 2,000 years. And despite human beings and the activities against God and against the church, it still stands. And that is a tangible proof of the existence of God in the world in which we live. And the church is to declare the glory of God, of what God has done, and what God is doing. As people as well, God wants us to follow in the footsteps of our Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't he? The Lord Jesus Christ suffered in his life. The Lord Jesus Christ died upon that cross. And so the way of the Christian is often through suffering and through a persecution of faith. But also, remember how the Lord Jesus Christ described his ministry. His ministry was to go to seek and to save those who were lost. And that, again, is the mission of the church. That is, again, the purpose of us being here, of taking the gospel and making it known, to show the goodness and the justness and the fairness of our God. Because God does not want anyone to perish, but rather he wants all to praise him. And that's what Peter said. And we go to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. We read that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Peter is talking about how people are saying, been saying to him, why doesn't the Lord come? It's been so many years. And so Peter says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to to repentance. That's what God desires. Not that people should perish, but that people should praise him. And that's what we find in our psalm, Psalm 67, verses 3 and 4. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you shall judge the people righteously, fairly, and govern the nations on earth. And then we've got a Selah again. Another pause and think about that. Well, a third point, it would be this. How can the peoples praise God? Or perhaps we can phrase it like this. How can the world's people praise God? The people of the world. Well, Psalm 67 and verse 5 tells us, let the people praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. That's what God wants the world to do. That's what God wants the nations of the world to do, to praise him, to acknowledge him, to see him as the God of creation, their God. But you know, the peoples of this world in which we live, the nations of the world in which we are a part, can only do so when the church of Christ is a missionary church, when the church of Christ is a church that will go out with the good news of the gospel, when it takes the mandate of Christ seriously. Now, remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, what they were supposed to do. Now, we could quote Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, and we've quoted that quite often over many Sundays, about how the Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples to stay in Jerusalem, but to preach the gospel in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the ends of the world. But he also, in Matthew chapter 28, puts down that mandate in another way. The risen Savior comes and he speaks to them, and he says to his disciples, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth. The mandate of the Lord Jesus Christ to his church, to his people, is that we should go. Go and make the gospel known. And when the church of Christ, and we could think of it in terms of the local church, when the local church of Christ does not go and is not wanting to go, then it becomes a dying church. So let me just give you a simple observation about this. Something that struck me very strongly some years ago, because in the church in Swansea, we had two Korean families at one point in the church, and they were very centered upon making the gospel known. And the Korean church in the 20th century, it was a missionary sending church. So many Koreans that I've met have got that mindset that they must go and share the gospel with the peoples of the world. And as a result of that, I'm sure, the Korean church, the South Korean church, has been a growing church. And sometimes when you start hearing about the size of the churches in Korea, it becomes staggering. But if you contrast that with the churches of our country, and especially in the latter half of the 20th century, where the churches of Christ didn't seem to want to go, what are we finding about churches, the churches in our UK, our king, our nation? Well, certainly the churches are on the decrease, aren't they? You see, if we lose the vision of going and telling the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ, then the danger is that we will lose the church itself. And yet God desires that all the peoples praise him, and all the nations praise him. And let me remind you of that by going back to Psalm 67 and verse 5. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. That's God's desire, that the peoples, the nations, praise him. Well, a fourth point would be this. When God's people praise him, when God's people praise him, then we're being told in this psalm that the earth will be blessed. When God's people worship him and put him first, then the very earth itself will be blessed. I don't think I've got verse 6 there, so let me read it to you. There the psalmist says, then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. You put God first, then God will bless his people, and they will be a blessing to the world. That's what we're supposed to be, a blessing to the world. Let me put it like this. This time of year, as we're in March and we're moving towards warmer weather, and we begin to see spring. I love spring. I think spring is one of my most favorite times of the year. You've got the snowdrops coming out. You've got the daffodils. The tulips haven't quite arrived, but they're coming. And then we were coming in this evening, and you could see the blossom on the trees, and there'll be a time a little bit later on when there'll be so much blossom everywhere. And it's spectacular, isn't it? And yet the heavens and the earth are declaring, aren't they, the glory of God. They're shouting at us about God, and the world in which we live. Although we might say, oh, it's a fallen world, it's a sinful world, and yes, it is, it's an imperfect world, it's that. Yet there's so much wonder, there's so much beauty, there's so much glory, and all that is declaring God, the Creator. I think we need to go to another text, Psalm 19 and verses 1 to 3. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, no language, where their voice is not heard. Surely you've had those experiences when perhaps you've gone somewhere on holiday, and you've seen this beautiful sight, and it's taken your breath away. We don't praise the sight, do we? We praise the God who created it. That's the point. Now, people are rightly concerned, I think, in the world in which we live, at the time in which we live, people are rightly concerned about planet Earth. And billions, no doubt, will be spent on trying to save our planet and improve our environment. And we hear about all kinds of new schemes that people have got, trying to take the microplastics out of the water and trying to capture the CO2 and all that sort of stuff. And we don't decry in any way those efforts or their passion. But if you're a bit like me, and maybe I'm cynical here, all that money and all that effort doesn't seem to have much effect. But what's God's answer to a sick and a polluted world in which we live? Well, I would suggest to you that it's kind of different from what all the politicians and all the other people with scientists and technology people would tell us. God's answer to this is, the world has forgotten him. The world has forgotten who created the world and all things. But if they return to him, if they will praise him, if they will acknowledge him as God Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and if they acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of their lives, then things will be different. And God will bless the earth. And God will bless us. Psalm 2 is a psalm that begins about how the rulers and the kings of the earth are putting their fists against God. But at the end of the psalm, we read of the response that these rulers and leaders and important people should have. And verse 10 of Psalm 2 says, "Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. And you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him." If we are putting our trust in him, if we're acknowledging him as our Creator God, if we are loving the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, then the Lord will bless this world in which we live. And all the peoples of the world, the nations of the world, if they put God first, acknowledging God, then they will be truly blessed of God. And that's what our Psalm 67 says, verse 6 and 7. "Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him." If the peoples, if the nations were turned to the Lord and truly worship him, then the troubles of this world, the pollutions, the wars, man's inhumanity to man, all those things would truly be tackled by a people and by nations that are God-honoring and God-loving. But the trouble with the world in which we live is this. They have ignored God. They are not God-honoring, nor are they God-loving. And humankind has put themselves in a position that they think that they can fix things. But they're the cause of the problem, aren't they? Who can fix this broken world in which we live? None but God. Well, a final thought this evening, and it's this. What can we do? What can we do to alleviate the world's problems? Now, you might say there's nothing we can do. You might think, well, we're only a small little church. You know, how can we alleviate the problems of the world? Well, I must suggest that there are things that we can do and things that we should do. We must praise him. That should be our priority as a people of God, as those who love Jesus. We must praise him. That's what Psalm 67 is telling us. That is our purpose, to praise God and to praise our Lord Jesus Christ. We must declare him. We must tell this world, we must shout to this world that there is God, the God of all creation. We must go for him. Take the gospel out into the world, to the nations and to the peoples. We need to be those who pray for the Lord to move in the world in which we live and to bless the world with his tangible presence, that he would mobilize his church and his people to be a declaring and proclaiming people, proclaiming him as the Almighty God. Let me take you again just to two verses of Psalm 67. It's verse 1 and verse 7. "God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us." And when we seek God's face, when we are praising God, when we are seeking to bring that praise of God to the world and to nations and to people and to our neighbors, then we read in verse 7, "God shall bless us. and all the earth shall fear him. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we read the scriptures, we read about the sinfulness of ourselves and the world in which we live. We realize, Lord, it is a broken world, and we want to acknowledge before you, Lord, and proclaim before you that we know that the answer of this broken world is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Because as he came down upon earth to be that sin bearer, that sacrificial lamb, the one who would pay the price of our sins, he came as the second Adam. And Lord, we know that there will be a time coming when the Lord Jesus Christ will come again, and there will be that recreation of heaven and earth. And you will put all things right in Christ Jesus. And yet, Lord, we also know that we have a purpose. A purpose as your people here on earth to tell the world in which we live, to tell the people of whom we live alongside that you are God and that Jesus Christ is the Savior Redeemer. And we pray, Father, that as your church here, we would do our part. We would be those who would seek to go out and say to the world, you need to acknowledge the God of creation, and you need to have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. And Lord, when we know that, when we do that, and when, Lord, we pray people will respond to that, then, Lord, we know that you will bless. And we do pray for your blessing, Lord, upon the church here. We do pray, Lord, for your blessing upon the world in which we live. Would you grant to us, Lord, opportunities in order to be able to share this wonderful good news? And may you be merciful upon this world. May you yet cause many, many people to come to a real faith and a real believing in your Son, the Lord Jesus. And yet, Lord, we praise you and thank you that we know that your face will shine upon us. We know, O God, your Bible tells us that the joy that you have in your people. And may we be a people, Lord, who will give you even greater joy. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.